Let's all find the book of Proverbs. Can you do that right after the book of Psalms? Well, I do feel welcomed, and I always look forward to coming back around to Broadview Heights Baptist Church. As Pastor has mentioned, I've got my companion here, Tyler Knipple, with me, my usual companion, who is my wife, Tony. How many of you remember Tony? How many of you feel real bad that I didn't bring her this time? Okay, that's what I thought. You always liked her better than me. But anyway, I'll tell you exactly where she is while you turn to the book of Proverbs. Okay, she is in Florida, and this is really tough on her. She's down there sweating, and it's just terrible down there. And they don't have any lake effect snow down there. They have ocean effect heat. And but she's down there for a reason. Our daughter Bonnie and her husband Mike moved a few weeks ago down to Deltona, Florida, where he is now assistant pastor of a good church down there where I have preached many times. And they need him, and he is glad to serve them. But just a few weeks ago, they moved down there, and my wife and Bonnie started feeling real bad that Bonnie was going to be all the way down there on her birthday, which was Friday, and on her mother's birthday, which is a few days before, and for Christmas, not anywhere near her family. So I got the idea maybe I could get a cheap plane ticket and send my wife down there for a week. So she went down and was there for our daughter's birthday and so on, and get to see their new place. So that's where my wife is. You can understand why she's down there. But she does miss being here. We've always enjoyed and been refreshed just by being around you. And, of course, our reason being together is for revival. That's our reason. That is our that is actually what's on my mind. It's the reason I'm here. I like seeing here. I like preaching you to you. But we're here for revival. Now, turn to Proverbs 25, if you would do that. Now, let me tell you what I mean. Now, last week, I told a group of people that these revival meetings that we had over there in Pennsylvania are meetings to help people. That's what they're for. And that's what the meetings are for the people out there. If you, and I hope you will, invite folks to come in. The Lord will have something for them, any of them, thinking about tomorrow night's sermon especially. But tell them these are meetings to help people, and Flanders just stands up and addresses issues and problems that we have and gives answers from the Bible. And a lot of times they'll understand that. But among ourselves and out there on the sign, we're being very, very frank and transparent to say this is a revival campaign. What our focus is on reviving believers in Jesus Christ to be what God saved us to be. And there is no greater need in the world or in Cleveland or right in this community than for the Christians to be renewed to be what they ought to be. Because when we are what Jesus died for us to be, we are the light of the world. And the world is dark, and this is not my sermon today, but boy, I've learned about this from the Bible this year. The world is dark because we're dim. And there's actually right in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a passage that tells you how our light becomes dim, and that's precisely what's happened all around the world. You see, the problem is not the politicians or the bad guys. The problem is right here with you and me. So there's no greater need in the world than for Christians to be revived. And we're being very frank. We're gathering together to seek the face of the Lord for revival. And you know what? In that, we're going to seek His face, turn our hearts to Him, confess our sins, pray and look for God to come. And we're going to do that together a lot. We're going to let the Holy Spirit lead us. But we're going to come together for hearing of the Word of God. We're going to come together to pray. And we're going to ask God to do what is needed in our lives and also what is needed for us to be what we need to be for people out there. Now, I want to say that this morning's Sunday school lesson has to do with stuff we can be doing. It's not just a general talk about what you can be doing to bring a revival, but it's about a particular subject, something we could do that maybe you haven't even thought about. So let's take it seriously. Now, let me say, I've already given really good reasons to be here every day. We need to meet every day this week. And for prayer and for the meetings at night. So put yourself at God's disposal about that. Also, you have met Brother Tyler. He'll be doing a lot of things to help me out. He's available. He's a fine soul winner. And if any of you men would like a partner to go soul winning or see somebody individually, he will be a real help to you. He will pray with us. He will counsel people who come forward and do a number of other things. He plays the tuba. This is a musical church. So he'll be playing it tonight, I think, in the orchestra, and just blast us right out of here. It's quite different and unusual to hear a gospel tuba. You ever heard of that? I have thought if they had four of them, we could call the quartet the Tuba Four. Thank you for laughing. That shows you're my friend. Then remember, Wednesday is our special day having to do with Thanksgiving. But that's all a part of everything. So let's be a part of it all. Now, I want to mention the book table out there. We always like to bring revival books and good books, especially the old books. Many of them have a lot to do with revival in our lives. If you haven't already read my book, Back to Normal, which a lot of folks here at Broadview Heights have, they're available back there at $6. One of the things we just did, we just came from Pennsylvania. We were really close to the Montrose Bible Conference, which was one of the most important gathering places in our country 100 years ago, put together and organized and led by R.A. Torrey. And we got to meet some staff members from the Bible Conference. You know what I did? I got one of the most valuable books I've ever read in my life for dirt cheap. I mentioned the book in a sermon, and I said, when I was a young man, I read R.A. Torrey's book, How to Pray. Phenomenal book. And then she said, you know what? We've got a sale, 75% off from the publisher. And that added up to really good. So here it is. And I bought 100 of them. And a whole lot of them we sold there last week. This is very, very valuable. And it's one of the chapters taught me how to pray in the Holy Ghost many, many years ago. Mr. Torrey, I remembered like yesterday reading that chapter before my devotions, where he said, you know, if you ever get aside and talk to God and it's like heaven is brass and all your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, you just ask the Holy Ghost to help you sense the presence of God and to know what to say. So you know what? That very day I went to my place to pray, and that very thing happened, where it was cold as ice and I wasn't getting through. So I actually said, will you forgive me for this? Dr. Torrey, Lord, said that I could ask the Holy Spirit to help me be ushered into the throne room of God based on certain scriptures. And you know what? I will never forget the experience. I mean, almost instantly, when I looked to the Holy Spirit to guide me about praying. That was in one of those chapters. What a great book. Not a big book. How much? $3, I think. $3 we were able to get them for, which is really good. So look at all those books. Now read Proverbs 25, starting in verse 8 with me. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. When thy neighbor hath put thee to shame, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Now, in those three verses, we have good reasons to have a private conversation with someone. And part of what I'm praying the Lord will do for us today is give us direction right here in Sunday school about private conversations we ought to have this week and perhaps even on this day. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to Christians all the time, pretty well 24/7. The Acts of the Apostles, and one of the men who were in the prayer meeting today, told us a chapter he read in Acts today, the same one I read today, seems to be saying the Spirit said this, the Spirit said that, and the Holy Spirit leading children of God is an indication that we're a child of God. And if we'll listen, we'll hear His voice. And I believe that in Sunday school today, the kids, the ladies, the adults, the visitors, the members, I believe that we all, including me, will hear God's voice about someone, and many, many of us, as a result of what we read in the Bible today, will arrange a private one-on-one conversation with someone that will have everything to do with God's reviving work. So, Lord, help us now to see the truth about this. Help us, Lord, to be willing to do whatever you say. Help us, Lord, to be in touch with the Holy Ghost right now so we might know how this truth applies to our situation, to our church, but more than that, to people around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our church had a Christian school, so I had a lot of challenges that average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill pastors don't have. And I learned a lot of different things, that's for sure. One day, we had a good lady from the church come and help at the church office because our regular help had to be away. And she was there, and she overheard a conversation on the phone, which will happen if you're in the church office. I was down, the phone rang. It's for you. She overheard a conversation. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background. Her husband had got a hold of me about 2 days before about an issue at the Christian school. Not a big one. Not black and white, right and wrong. But something that we had called on people to do, or like a rule or something like that. Her husband thought it really wasn't very just and fair, or that there was a real situation caused by it. And I listened to him. And after a few minutes, I called his first name and I said, you know what? You're right. You know what we'll do for your kid will not be required or whatever, and anybody in your situation won't be required. So I just there changed the rule. Not a big rule. It was something we were doing, a small procedural thing. He called me up about this and talked with me reasonably, and I said, you know what, I think you're right. We'll just change that and make exceptions wherever an exception is needed. All right. So I'm on the phone, somebody's calling me up about the same issue, and I said, look, I'll tell you what, if you do this or that, your child doesn't have to do that. And so, thank you very much. Hung up. Later on that day, after this good lady went home from the office, I got another phone call from another good lady in the church. She said, Pastor Flanders, I think you ought to know that Mrs., and it was the lady who had been in the office. How many of you have I lost? Okay, you got the lady. You know what she's just done? She called up so-and-so and so-and-so and said that she overheard Pastor Flanders today on the phone make an exception for someone where her kids were going to have to do it, but Pastor Flanders, out of being prejudiced or kind to someone, was making an exception for someone else. He must like them better than us. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, no, we changed that rule, but I wasn't making an exception. Matter of fact, the one who persuaded me was her husband. So thank you for calling me. Hung up, so what did I do next? I called lady number one up on the phone. I said, wait a minute, I was just told that you told, and it was like half hour after she left the office, you told so-and-so this, that, or the other. Did you know that your husband called me up 2 days ago, and we rearranged, he persuaded me, and apparently they don't talk. I didn't know that. You know what? What should she have done? If she thought she heard the pastor being unfair, unjust, and did something wrong, what should you do about that? Gossip? Get on the grapevine? Huh? Boil? You don't ever rebuke the pastor. That's not rebuke. You know what you do? You have a private conversation. She had a great opportunity. She could have said, you know, Pastor, our kid has had to blah, blah. Then I would have said, your husband and I worked that out, did he tell you? And it would have been all over, no harm done. And I'll be honest with you, you know how churches go. I'm really glad that lady number two called me up, aren't you? I really am. And you know what? We just read here a passage of Scripture, a very practical one, about dealing with several different things, and it has to do with private conversation. Look down at verse 18, though. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Now, we think of bearing false witness as lying, and it is. But it means taking the lie and carrying it to someone else. And you know what? The lady in the office, a good lady, bore false witness. It wasn't a bald-faced lie, but she gave false information by passing it on instead of checking it out through a private conversation. Now, keep your eyes on this. These are warnings. In verse 8, it's a warning against strife. You know, strife isn't good. How many of you would say strife isn't good? It isn't good. I know some people who have a combative nature. They kind of like to fight. I remember a guy that it took me a long time to win to Christ because he liked to argue with anybody. It was like his sport. So he argued with me about his soul until he finally relented and got saved, which I'm thankful for. But certainly for Christians, strife is a bad deal. That's verse 8. Again, it warns against tale-bearing, verse 9. And it actually is illustrating what I just told you from that story, how ashamed lady number one was because she didn't have this private conversation. Everything was done in the open in such a way that she was ashamed of bearing false witness. And then verse 10, of course, is telling us that sometimes when we do not have this private conversation and make it public, we do harm to others. There is end of the cause of Christ. And I want to suggest that this morning we need to ask the Lord about having a private conversation with somebody. Okay? How do you do that? You call them up and say, could I talk with you? Or see them in church and say, I need to see you alone at some point. Who would that be? Now, this is Sunday school, so it's like school. I'm the teacher, you're the kids. Okay, so I'll need some volunteers to do some reading in a moment. Mainly, I'm going to need 2 Matthew readers, and the others I can handle, I think. But if you can find the book of Matthew, most of you, I think, can find the book of Matthew. And if you don't mind reading out loud, and if you can read the English language acceptably, I'll take 2 volunteers. Who will be my 2 volunteers? Okay, yes, sir. You find Matthew 5. And who else? Yes, sir. You find Matthew 18. Now, with whom should I have a private conversation? Number one, with someone you have wronged. With someone you have wronged. Have you ever had God speak to you about something you did wrong? Sometimes when you're having your prayer time, some situation will come to mind. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit say, you know what, you did wrong here? Okay. Oftentimes, as a response to the Holy Spirit, we must arrange a private conversation with somebody we've wronged. Now, my Matthew 5 person, would you read verses 23 and 24? Just stand up so we can really hear you.
Therefore, if thou bring a gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way.
Notice that you reconcile to your brother by going your way and having a meeting with him. See, that's how you reconcile. Not just, God, forgive me, but I need to talk to the guy because he has aught against me. I used to read that verse to mean if somebody has a legitimate complaint against me. But shortly after I started traveling, I was having a time alone with the Lord. It was around Christmas time, and I was praying for God's blessing on my ministry. And you know what? I read this scripture. And you know what? I read it this time, and it sounded like, if someone feels that I have wronged them, whether I did or not, they have aught against me. If someone had come to them and said, Flanders is a good guy, isn't he? And they would say, I don't think he's so good. Even if they're mistaken. I thought, you know what? I need to find if there's anyone out there who has aught against me. So I prayed about it, and guess what? God gave me 5 right away. Oh. So I had a cell phone now. I had got technological after I started into evangelism. I had to go from point A to point B, but I got on the cell phone, all 5 of the people. Okay, I called them on the phone with mixed reactions. One of them, I'm sure, saw who it was and didn't answer the phone. Okay. And another one I called up, and then you know what I was saying? I was saying, I just called up because I wanted to find out if you have aught against me. Now, you know what, folks? I'm a King James guy. So I was using King James language. It was right in my Bible reading. So I said, do you have aught against me? Now, I have learned since then, a better way to put it is this. Think about this. Is, have I wronged you in any way? Okay. And you know what? Finally, someone said, well, yeah, but I'm not going to say what. And I said, well, we need to have a talk. No, I'm not going to talk to you. Be honest with you, that one's still hanging in the air 7 years later. And it's not doing me harm, but I think it's doing them harm. And I really believe some kind of in-between people we've talked, that could be cleared up in 5 minutes. But I was told, I just had a feeling they had something against me and didn't know what it was. Okay, well, one guy I called up and said, look, I'm in the ministry of evangelism now, and God spoke to me, and I think there may be something there, residual from a little controversy we had. Do you have aught against me? And he said, I'm so glad you called me, Pastor. For 2 weeks, God has spoken to me about getting right with you about stuff I've said, because I was wrong. We wept and cried and got right on the phone, and that was a good result. Had another guy who thought about it. I think he kind of bore a little grudge, but for no legitimate reason. When I said, do you have aught against me? And he said, And then he said, not really. You never wronged me. And we're buddies and pals. He shows up for meetings once in a while where I go. And that was a good thing to do. Now, what about you? Does somebody have aught against me? Aught against you? Does somebody think you've wronged them? I mean, who comes to mind right now? Remember what I said. A good thing to say is, have I wronged you in any way? And I thought hard about that. Why would we refuse to say that to anyone? Why? There you go. The only reason would be pride. Why wouldn't I be willing to go up to one of you who I haven't seen for a couple of years and said, have I wronged you in any way? Why would I be fearful to say that? There would be no reason except for pride. And you know what? If we are just wanting to serve the Lord and praying for revival this week, why would it hurt to make a couple phone calls or to see someone and say, I don't know why I'm asking you this, but if I wronged you in any way, and if you already know something you've wronged, it's not right till you make it right. And the best way to make it right is a private conversation. Number two, with someone who has wronged you. Matthew 18. Where's my Matthew 18 person? There you are, sir. Read for us verse 15.
Moreover, if thy brother have some trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother.
Now, it's very specific. If he wronged you, tell him his fault, confront him, between he and thee alone, a private conversation. Now, you know what's interesting here? Matthew 5 says, if you wrong someone, go to that person and be reconciled. Matthew 18 says, if they wronged you, go to that person and seek to reconciliation. And you know what? We might think, I'll tell you what, you know what? The Lord is saying that we need to address each other and have private conversations from both sides. The offender, the offended. Both ways. And you know what that would mean? That would mean that members of this church would be passing each other on the road, trying to go to each other's house. They'd be getting a busy signal because the offender and the offended would be getting a hold of each other. But you know what? That doesn't happen. You know why? These are probably the most disobeyed commandments of Jesus Christ in the Bible. We don't do it. I remember being at somebody's house who was telling me what a dirty, rotten, low-down family the so-and-sos were in our church. And I was out there because they were sick, and I was making a sick call, and they were telling me how bad these people were, and they were embellishing it and going on and on and on. And so I said, and they've heard me preach, not this sermon, but from Matthew 18 before, I said, what do they say about that when you confront them? They said, well, we've never talked to them about this. And I felt like saying, why are you telling me about it then? I said, don't you remember the Lord Jesus said to go to a person and see them alone about any time you've ever been trespassed against? And they said, oh, I'm not mad. And I felt like saying, is that why you're red in the face? Is that why you're coming up with those adjectives? Yeah. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something, friends. A great need is for Christian people to obey Jesus about going to the person alone who has wronged you. Now, let me just pick us up a little bit out of Scripture, let you think a minute. If somebody wrongs me, you know what I should do? Just forgive them. You know, I'm going to let it go. I'm just going to forgive them. That's it. I mean, they lied about me. They owe me money. They have sinned against me. And I'm just going to let it go. I'm such a good Christian. I'm just going to let it go off like water off a duck's back. Now, there's something in the Bible called forbearing. And that means sometimes you're around Christian people who are not very well mature or grown, and you just think, well, now it's just George. And it really does go off like water off a duck's back. Right? That's forbearing. Now, if you want to know about forbearing, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you married? Married people know how to forbear, you know? Okay, but now watch. Forgive is a different word. And if somebody wrongs me, did you know what? I can't just forgive them. Matter of fact, I got a question for you. If what a Christian does when they're wrong is just say, oh, well, I'll just forgive them for that. If that's the way you do it, why did Jesus command you to confront them? Now, I don't know what you're made like, but it's easier just to let it go than it is to confront anybody. Do you like confronting people? Well, why did Jesus command that? In Luke 17, he says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. That's a process. Did you think about this? Does God ever forgive anybody who doesn't repent? Does God love his enemies? Yeah. He sends sunshine and rain. Matthew 5 tells you about all of that on his enemies. But he doesn't forgive them until they repent. Right? Unsaved? Christian? Got to confess your sins. Right? Now, you might say, I've had people say, oh, I forgave him a long time ago. Well, did you? Now, it might be some level of forgiveness that you're using the word. But are you reconciled? And some people, defending themselves, will say, oh, yes. Oh, yes, we're just fine, him and me. Oh, yeah. Well, then I got a question for you. If he called you up this afternoon and said, you know what, I was wrong about that. Would you forgive me? Would it be better? Oh, it sure would be better. Well, then it isn't a done deal. There's something there. Jesus Christ told you what to do. A private conversation. Now, follow Galatians 6:1 that says, if a person's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So a spiritual person evidencing and having the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Make sure you're spiritual. Sees the person alone. And you might go meekly. I have said this before. Sometimes I've said, you know what, I may be crazy, but I think there's something wrong here. Or I might say, I am the last one to be able to talk. I fail so many ways. But you know what? I understand you've been lying about me. I'm all alone. It's not in a room where I'm, you know, knocking him down in front of other people. We're alone. And I don't want it to be that way. I want to find out if I've got the wrong information, or I want to see you just reconcile with God and me. Now, that's not easy. But you go filled with the Holy Spirit, with the spirit of meekness, and you don't give them a piece of your mind. You come wanting reconciliation. And usually that solves the problem. But it won't be solved any other way. So, with whom should I have a private conversation? With someone that I have wronged. Or with someone who has wronged me. Who does that mean? Let God help you know. Number three, with someone who can help you. Okay, you might need to have a private conversation with somebody who can help you. Turn that back to Proverbs 20. Would you look at this verse? Go down to verse 5. Counsel, advice, wisdom. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. But a man of understanding will draw it out. That means there are people who have the answer I need. And sometimes I need to see them personally and draw the wisdom out. Approach them. A private conversation with somebody who can help you. Now, I received Jesus Christ when I was 15 years old, and I went 2 years doubting my salvation. And Christian people didn't help me. I didn't ask them to help me, but I heard testimonies. They messed me all up. You know, I remember hearing, I gave my heart to Jesus, and I asked myself, is that what I did? I remember getting saved, but was that giving your heart to Jesus? And I heard people testify. I went forward in a revival meeting, and you know what? It was like something picked me up from my pew and brought me to the altar. I don't know how I got there. And when I knelt down, I wept and cried, and the whole weight of the world went off my shoulders. And it was like I was jumping and shouting in heaven already. I didn't feel anything when I got saved. And I was working all this out. And you know, I was 15 when I got saved, and I was a sinful person. But I hadn't gotten into some of the sins others have. So I knew of people who were alcoholics and got saved, and they got changed. And then I would say, well, I'm changed. But then I would do something wrong, and I would say, is that what a Christian does? And I struggled inside. You know what I needed? I needed about half an hour with a Christian who knew his Bible. Amen. I could have had assurance. I finally heard a sermon from a preacher on the verse, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And I got assurance of my salvation just because God knew my problem. Amen. But I could have started a lot earlier by going to someone and saying, you know what, could I have a talk with you? And then just sit down, door shut, and say, nobody would guess it, but I'm not sure I'm saved. And I'm going to tell you, 30 minutes with a man or a woman that you trust who knows the Bible could clear that up for you permanently. Amen. That's absolutely the truth. And may I say this while I move on, but the bell rang there, but I'll just be another minute. You know, you kids, sometimes the one who can give you the advice you need, even if it's not about your salvation, is your dad or your mom. Did you know sometimes parents get intimidated with their kids when they get older? Probably not at Broadview Heights Baptist Church. But I'm going to tell you what, if you don't have a close relationship with your dad, get one. Do you know how to get it? Ask for an appointment. Now, did you know your dad will welcome that? Or mom? They might be, ooh, it's a teenager, I don't know what to do. But I'll tell you what, if they don't take the first step, you do it. I'd like to talk to you this afternoon. And then ask them about something that an adult would know. And you know what? You not only will get some answers, you'll open up a relationship that will help you the rest of your life. So who should we have a private conversation with? Well, with someone who can help you. And then lastly, I want to mention with someone you can help. Now, I want to mention especially about salvation. People who are without Christ. In the book of John, which I just finished reading, we have many private meetings between Jesus Christ and individuals, right? And I want you to think about them. There was Nicodemus, private conversation. Remember that? And then I remember in John chapter 5, there's a man that he made who was lame that he healed, then he found him alone and spoke to him. John chapter 8, remember about the woman taken in adultery and all her accusers disappeared. And he says, has anybody condemned you? She said, no. Then he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And then I'm thinking back about the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. These were private conversations. Then I love this one. In John chapter 9. There was a man born blind. He healed him of his blindness. The guy got in trouble with the rabbis at the synagogue. You may remember that story. It's John chapter 9. And after all that's over, Jesus Christ finds him in the temple alone. And he says to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the man said, if I knew who he was, I would. And Jesus said, you have both seen him. He had just had his eyes healed, and it is I that speaks to you. And he said, he fell down on his knees and he said this. He said, I do believe in you. Amen. And you know what his salvation came about? Because he had a private conversation. Now listen, I believe in being a witness everywhere and with tracts, with verses. But I'll tell you, generally people don't get saved without a private conversation. Yeah. Really. Like I've been around people who will just quote verses. Well, you know, buddy, you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Amen for sowing the seed, but he's probably not going to get saved right there. Matter of fact, he probably will never get saved until somebody explains that to him. See this tract? I think we ought to be handing out tracts all week long. But most of the people who receive a tract will never get saved until someone has a private conversation with them and explains it to them. Now, sometimes they'll get saved in church where everybody's quiet for about 30, 40 minutes, and a man up in front explains it to them, almost as if it's one-on-one. But one thing I noticed about this tract right away that I love about it, how to have peace with God, God's purpose, peace in life, and so on, is it's the kind of a tract that will open a conversation. It isn't just how to go to heaven. It's got a whole thing on the front. And I'm going to use them this week and say, you know what this is? This is a little article about how to have peace with God. I don't know if you've ever read anything like this before. No, I don't think I have. Would you say that you have peace? You know, I don't think I do. And the conversation is where you go. And you know, a verse here or there is going to help out the guy who finally has a conversation with him. And you know how that's done? It's a one-on-one witness when you have enough time and when you have agreed on the subject. In other words, I can't win somebody to Christ by tricking them. People don't get saved by accident. What I'm looking for is this. Could I take a moment with you and show you from the Bible how the Bible says you can have eternal life? Yes, would you do that for me? See, he knows what we're talking about is his salvation. And I know it. We're having a conversation. He's tuned in. I'm not just talking over his head or throwing verses at him. I am saying, could we take a few moments right now where I show you from the Bible how you can go to heaven? Yes, would you do that for me? And I'm going to tell you, that's how people get saved. They get saved by a private conversation. And I think there are people in Sunday school who have people on your prayer list you pray for. But you know what you need to do now? Have a private conversation. How do you get one? Ask for one. You know, I have something important I'd like to talk to you about someday. Oh? How about tomorrow? And I'm not kidding you. That can make the difference. And look at me. God knows what the need of our life and our heart and our church is. And he will direct us. But for many of us, it's going to mean a private conversation, an appointment, one-on-one with somebody. So let's bow our heads together. Can we bow our heads? Thank you, Lord, for Broadview Heights Baptist Church.